If you would, please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. A couple things I want to say before I get started here. I want to thank the Hefners especially for letting us stay in their house and letting my kids run through and ravage it for a couple days. We still got one more night. We might be sitting on the Brubaker's porch here. So, but anyways, we are so thankful for that. And another thing I want to thank for is the teen group for getting that package together. They gave us a package. Brian could barely carry it, and then he gave it to me, a little bit wimpier than he is. I tried to pick that thing up, and I had a little bit of trouble. I haven't been lifting weights lately, so Caleb, I had a little struggle with that. So, but anyways, I do want to thank you so much for your generosity, for your kindness, and it has been an encouragement and a blessing to my heart and soul, and I know it has been to my wife also. My wife, obviously, last thing I want to do, I didn't tell her this, so kind of putting her on the spot. If she could just raise your hand, Becky, would you raise your hand? That's my wife, Becky. My son is to the left of her. That's Joshua. Raise your hand, buddy. Can you do that? All right. And then Megan is gone. Megan's the one with the blonde curly hair that's in love with Mr. Parker. Okay? So, no, I'm just kidding. But, and then there's my daughter, Lydia. Many of you know her already. If you can you slip up your hand? Okay. All right. I just want to say thank you to all of you at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and we're just so thankful to be here. I pray as I bring the Word of God that it would speak to your heart, and the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart. And let's bow for prayer as we get ready to begin God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the blessings, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, just thinking about one day we will be in your arms one day, Lord. But it's not yet, Lord. And I pray we be busy about your business. I pray, Lord, as we hear the word of God, as it spoke to my heart this last couple weeks of getting this sermon prepared and this message that you have for us today, I pray it'd be clear, concise, and, Lord, that it'd speak to the hearts of men. And, Lord, it's not me. It's not about me. It's about you. You must increase, but I must decrease, Lord. I thank you for the blessings, Lord, of Emmanuel Baptist Church, the light that they are here in Kings Mountain. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that they keep being that shining light. As we thought about the Thessalonians this morning, how they sounded forth the gospel, Lord. I pray that the gospel would go out clearly here. And I'm so thankful for each and every individual here. Ones that are old friends and friends that I've met newly here the last couple days. I thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, give me your power. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter number 3. If we're going to begin reading God's word by verse number 1, we'll start reading. Paul, by inspiration of God, says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the righteousness of the dead. That is, though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. As I was thinking about what to preach this week, and my wife told me preach on an encouraging message, so I'm not going to bring the thunder maybe as much today, I don't know, I'm just kidding. But I want to preach to you a message called The Pursuit of Joy. The Pursuit of Joy. The Philippians is known to many as the Epistle of Joy. This is due to the fact that the word joy and rejoice appear 17 times in the writing. Interestingly, the letter was written by the Apostle Paul during his Roman imprisonment. Chains are clanking on the writer's wrists and ankles, but he makes them sound like bells of heaven, writes one commentary, Baxter. Paul in chapter 1 exhorts the believers to have joy in their sufferings because suffering is expected for all who live for Christ. Look at verse 29 in chapter 1 real quick, please. The Bible says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but what? But also to suffer for His name's sake." I think of Pastor Ogle this morning. He says, "And all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Don't think it a strange thing when tribulation and trials come into your life. Listen, if you're living for Christ, it will happen. It's not when it's going to happen. It will happen. Or if, it will, I promise you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. His word, what He says, will happen to us as we live godly for Him. I think we ought to wonder, if we're not living godly, we're probably not getting persecuted too much, are we? We need to live for Christ today. Paul was an in-the-flesh example to these believers of this truth of suffering. Paul then proceeds in chapter 2 to expound about having a humble servant's mind as Christ did. We know the verses, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of" what? The cross. The ultimate sign of suffering was the cross of Christ. And Christ says, you need to carry that cross. You need to bear your burdens. Which in turn, if you bear that burden, it'll produce joy. Because you know you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we come to our chapter 3, where we find our text today. Paul begins with the word "finally," which would sum up or conclude his remarks from what he had said in the previous chapters about joy. There are 5 things I believe God wants to show us about the matter of joy. First of all, I want to look at Paul's praise with joy. Secondly, I want to look at Paul's precaution of joy killers. Third, Paul's pedigree did not produce joy. Paul's proclamation of true joy. And lastly, Paul's pursuit of joy. First of all, I want to look at Paul's praise with joy. Paul's praise with joy. Look at the first verse of chapter 3. It says, "Finally, my brethren," what? "Rejoice." Well, the word is joy. Rejoice in who? The Lord. Listen, isn't it amazing that true joy is only found in one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. No matter how much we cut it or slice it, it's not in people. It's not in things. It's not in the things of this world, the material matters. It's nothing but Christ alone. Listen, folks, my wife means so much to me. But true joy is only found in Christ, because one day she may be gone. And I know many of you have experienced such things as that. I don't know who in this room has. But maybe you've lost a loved one who brought you joy. But listen, I tell you this right now. You can have true joy in Jesus Christ today, even through the hard times and the sufferings that we do go through. I praise the Lord for true joy. The Bible says we must be praising God in good times and in bad. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice, what? Evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. You know what that's saying? That verse is saying, Paul said, listen, you need to rejoice in everything you go through in life. You need to give thanks to God because He is still in control, even in the hard times. I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that. I'm not saying it's easy. When you go through those trials, you're saying, well, you've never been through things. I know I haven't been through what you've been through, some of you. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Because that's where the power is. It's not in my mouth of what I'm saying. This is God's very word. He says you ought to rejoice when you have cancer. You ought to rejoice when bad things happen in your life. You know what? If this never works out with myself, Pastor Ogle, you know what? If this isn't working out with Emmanuel, with me, you know what? I still can rejoice because true joy is in Christ and in His Word. We need to rejoice evermore. Paul's praise, he says, rejoice evermore. And by the way, it is an imperative. He says, you need to rejoice. You are commanded to rejoice in hard times. Rejoice evermore. Sometimes we can rejoice in singing. Can we not show a joy of our heart in singing? Can we not have a smile on our face sometimes when it's hard? The reason why Paul and Silas could sing and sing praises to God in prison and in jail was because they had true joy. And that's only found in the person Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul's precaution of joy killers. Joy killers. Look at verse number 2. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Listen, there are joy killers. And first joy killer I want to show you today from this text is a false gospel. That is a true joy killer. You say, well, Pastor Luke, how does that, or Luke, Brother Luke, I'm sorry, Brother Luke, how does that apply? Sometimes I get mixed up in my words here, saying pastor and brother and all those kind of things. But anyways, how does that apply? The Judaizers were people who I believe may have been saved people, according to Acts chapter 15, but they were changing the gospel. They are perverting it, saying you must be saved plus works. We have that happen today many times. Listen, many people we do know of in our areas are changing the gospel. They are saying, listen, it's not just salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, but it's plus your baptism. Or it's plus being filled with the Holy Spirit of God a second time. Folks, that is a false gospel. The only way any person is born again, as Christ said to Nicodemus, she must be born again, is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And you believe, listen, I am a wicked, rotten sinner. I see Christ died on the cross for my sin, and I'm believing that, faith, receiving that. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the what? Sons of God. Listen, there's only one way to heaven. Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. I know this is simple, but listen, folks. A lot of times it kills people's joy when you see a false gospel being presented. And they start to try to live out the gospel like they're earning it. A false gospel. Normally, Gentiles were referred to as dogs that we see here. Isn't it funny how Paul, he doesn't mess around with his words. He calls them dogs. Okay? The Gentiles were normally called dogs because they were considered unclean like these animals were. He calls these Judaizers or these Jews dogs. It's a pretty offensive name. He also calls them evil workers. The word evil workers means wicked laborers who toil in their moral thinking. They toil into preaching a false gospel. Their feelings and actings are base. But Paul uses this term for these wicked Jews who mutilated the gospel by insisting on the need to mutilate their flesh or to be circumcised, the word concision. which means the circumcision. It was faith plus circumcision. And he says, you're wrong. He says right here, they were trying to give this false gospel, a circumcision, to be right with God. But the Bible says, as I said in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and Titus 3, 5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy, he saved us. Romans 10, 1 through 4 talks about the Jews trying to establish their own righteousness. Folks, you only can come to God by his righteousness. And the only way you can get to God is by his way. As Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ said. There's only one way to heaven. We have the warning of a false gospel. Secondly, we've got a warning about false confidence. False confidence. And this is where I say, Christians, we get kind of mixed up with. False confidence. The Bible says, look at verse 3, the end of it. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. So he's saying right there, listen, you guys are false. You're teaching a false gospel. We are the circumcision in the heart. We've been circumcised in our heart, being saved, being by the Spirit of God. And it says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. This is working without worship. You know what many Christians do today? They come, they're busy, they're about their business, they're doing things, they come, they get on the bus route, they do all these things, but they've never spent time with Christ. They're the Marthas and not the Marys. And if you remember, Mary was uplifted by Christ saying she has come for the better thing. Martha, you're too busy about your business. You're doing too much stuff. Now get what I'm saying. I'm not saying you don't work for Christ. I know the Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. I understand that. What I'm trying to get across is, you and I have to spend time personally with our Creator and Savior before we can go and work what we're supposed to be doing for Christ. And I think it may be that those works that we do without spending a personal time with Him and getting to know Him better are going to be wood, hay, stubble, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 talks about. Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged for our works, Christians, whether they be good or evil or worthless. We are vessels. God, help me to have a daily walk with you. Help me to have a daily walk with you. Many of these people were having self-confidence. The Bible says this in Galatians 3. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law. Did you get saved by the works of the law? No. That's the obvious answer. No, we did not. Or by the hearing of faith. Yes. We heard, we received. The Bible says, are ye so foolish? Are you being foolish? Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? The Bible says also in Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Your salvation, your justification, your sanctification, your glorification, which is all a part of that salvation process, is of him and not of you and me. He will begin it, and he will perform it, and he will glorify my body one day. Praise God, because his word says so. All I have to do is be a willing vessel. Are you willing today? Are you willing to say, God, work in me? Use me today. Help me to encourage somebody in the church. Help me to be an example to somebody in the church, a younger teen or a younger kid or a younger adult. The warning against false confidence. Let me read this verse to you too. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That who is God who will do it. Not you, because we can't. In this flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. We need to put ourselves down sometimes and put him up sometimes, don't we? Sometimes. Sure we do. But a lot of times what we get to do is we get working and working and working and we say, look at me, look at me. And we all do that. We all do it. But praise God, I can get right with him. And I can say, listen, 1 John 1:9, Lord, I know your word says it. I want to get right with you. And I want to work as a vessel for you. False confidence. When a false gospel is taught, you can expect false professions of faith and also false sanctification or set apart or holiness. You can mark it down. The same way you got saved, justified, is the same way you will be being saved, sanctification, is the same way you have been, will be saved or will be in the future glorified, is because of faith in his word that promises he will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. His trophy case. You and I are trophies of God, and he's going to make us polished and neat. Are you willing to go through that? Are you willing to pay the cost? Not only do we see Paul's praise of joy, not only did we see Paul's precaution of joy killers, false confidence and false gospels, but Paul's pedigree did not produce joy. And this is what he's fighting against here. Paul is trying to tell these people, listen, it's by God who saved you, he will work in you to use you. Are you willing? Paul goes on here, his pedigree did not produce joy. Look at verses right here. Verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse number 5. The Bible says Paul is kind of, seems like he's boasting here, but what he's doing, he's setting up a stage here to show that these good works, these righteous acts, do not produce joy. And he will get to the thing that produces joy here in a little bit. Paul says what? He says, circumcised the eighth day. Paul was a pure-blooded Jew, not a proselyte. He was circumcised the eighth day. That shows that he was a true Jew. He wasn't some proselyte. Secondly, it says what? Of the stock of Israel. He was a person of the covenant people. Both his parents were Jews. Both of them. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was a prestigious, because it was the tribe of Benjamin, which was the first one to have the king, Saul. And also it stayed loyal to David's line. He was a pious. It says he was a pious to the Hebrew language and customs, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The Bible, now you know as well as I do, back in that time, a lot of those Hebrews or those Jews, what they would do was they would go into the secularism, basically, and become a secular Jew. Not Paul. Paul stick to be a Hebrew. He was pious. He was very incensed with being a Hebrew. He was proud of it. He didn't fall away and go aside to any other thing. He stayed with it. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, as touching the law, a Pharisee taught by Gamaliel. He sat at the feet. He persecuted the church zealously. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And lastly, I want you to look. He says, perfect. Touching the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. Paul was your best Christian you can think of today at that time. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but get what I'm saying. He was very righteous. He was very holy, as we would say. And Paul says, listen, you Judaizers and you people who are falling for that, guess what? True joy doesn't come from a pedigree. It comes from something different. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. This is what Paul says about these things, these righteous acts that he has. These are superficial righteous acts. Listen to what he says, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Look down in the verse, and it says, and I do count them but dung, sewage, waste, garbage. Christian, you know what we need to do is we need to get off the self-righteous acts that we put on and get back to a personal walk with Christ daily, every day, and say, God, use me today. Folks, if you're not having a personal quiet time, listen, we're not right with God. If we're not daily seeking after His will and looking into the mirror of God, that is the most important thing for Christian growth, is getting to the Word of God. It's not just coming to church on Wednesday and Sunday night and Sunday morning. You can do that, and that's good. You should do it. The Bible commands it. But this is the thing. You need to be having a personal walk with God in His Word daily and saying, change me today. And I got to keep going here because I'm losing track here. I'm going way too long here. Paul's pedigree. Paul's pronouncement or proclamation of true joy, though, is here. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. Look at that word excellency. The word excellency means this. It means to be superior, rise above, or excel. Superior what? Look at the next couple of words. Of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Look down at verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And I said this morning, that word know is intimate relationship with Him. How is your intimate relationship with your Savior and Creator today? How is my intimate relationship with my Savior and Creator today? You know what? If I came up here and preached to you and preached the Word of God and had an eloquent sermon and all that, you could say amen and amen. But guess what? If I am not personally seeking God to know Him better, I believe it's in vain. And it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. And not precious gold, silver. We need to have a personal walk with God. Not only is it superficial acts to do righteousness without seeking God personally first, but you look at the superior relationship that Jesus Christ has. Superior relationship. Look at the word, verse 10 again. That I may know Him. You need to know Him personally. Folks, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it doesn't matter how good you are. It does not matter. You can be the best person on earth and still die and spend an eternity in hell. Because guess what? Your works are not good enough. I am not a good enough person. I could be the best person on earth and I'm still a sinner. And I need His righteousness. First of all, you must know Him personally. Second of all, the Bible says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. You must know Him powerfully. I must know Him spiritually. Filled daily. God, fill me. God, show me, is there sin in my heart that I have sinned against Thee, so I can confess it and get right with You today. Listen, I don't want just a good ministry. I want a powerful ministry by the Holy Spirit. And I know that's what Pastor Ogle wants. And I know that you guys want that. All you that are in the ministry who are serving in the nursery. And serving in the junior church ministry. You want a powerful ministry, don't you? God wants you to have a powerful ministry. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. And what? The fellowship of His suffering. That you may know Him painfully. Now sometimes people stop right here and say, no, wait a minute. Painfully. Are you willing, as Paul did, to give up your dreams, your prestige, your advancements, your fame, your health, your well-being, your fortune, or your future, that you may be able to carry your cross as Jesus carried His? Are you willing to do that? Painfully. Paul was. Do you want to know Him better? You will know Him not only painfully. But look at verse 11. Well, first of all, I want to say this quote. Spurgeon said it this way: "There are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers on earth." You can mark it down. You will not be a crown wearer in heaven if you're not a cross bearer down here. "That I may know him painfully." Look at verse 11. The Bible says there, verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead perfectly." That I might know him perfectly. You know what? One day I'm going to take off this sinful, rotten... I know some of you look at me and you think, "Ah, that's not sinful and rotten. He's a pretty good-looking guy, you know." I'm just kidding. My wife thinks that. But you know what? One day I'm going to be perfect. I don't know how that is. One day God's going to wipe away tears from my eyes. One day I'm going to see my brother who was 4 years old when he died. I'm going to see him one day and I'm going to hold him. And I'm going to see my Savior face to face. 1 John 3:2, I believe it is, the Bible says this: "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So how's your walk with God today? How's my walk with God today? Are you trying to know him perfectly, as you will one day? Are you trying to know him powerfully? Holy Spirit power-filled Christians? Are you trying to know him? Maybe you don't know him personally today. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. Today's the day of salvation. You've got to get saved today. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Your life is but a vapor which appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. You don't know if you walk out the door if you're going to get struck by lightning. You don't know. It could be your last day that you breathe. You must be born again today. Don't put it off. True joy is in a person, and that's Jesus Christ. We looked at the praise with joy. We looked at the joy killers. And lastly, I want to look at verses 12 through 14. And this will be very quick. 12 through 14. "Not as though I had already attained." I've not arrived yet, he's saying. Paul says, listen, I haven't attained perfectness yet, and neither have you, if we're all honest. We're not perfect, are we? No. Look at your wife, and she says, no. Look at your husband, he says, no. Look at my kids, and you'll say, no. But keep reading. "Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Now let me stop here. Paul got saved on the walk to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Christ apprehended him there. And you know what Paul says? Listen, I've been apprehended by Christ, and now I am trying to apprehend him. I'm trying to catch him. It's like he's running after Christ saying, "I need you today. Please, Lord, I need you today." He's trying to apprehend. That's what the word means, to catch him. To run after him and grab a hold of him and never let go. How are you doing today? Are you grabbing a hold of Christ? Are you knowing him more? Am I knowing him more? We need to. Because that's what produces real joy. Keep reading there. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Folks, we need to follow after Christ. Pursue him. That is actually my title of my thing, is Pursuing Joy, right? The Pursuit of Joy. You can write in there, instead of Pursuit of Joy, you can say Pursuit of Christ. And you will say the same thing. Because true joy is only found in one man, and that is Jesus Christ.